That. I want to invite you to take out your Bible, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 130 through 150. We have been reading as a church this summer the book of Psalms and weekly reciting portions of Psalms that have spoken to us specifically, and inviting you to do as Ephesians 5:19 tells us, to speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. And so we encourage one another by sharing what God has said, specifically something that has been meaningful or pertinent to us in His Word. Psalm 130 through 150, as we finish the book, give opportunity just for a moment or two. What did you underline? Anybody have something that stood out to them, starting in Psalm 130 all the way through 150, the last 2 weeks of our readings? But he got a psalm there for us. Yeah, all the way in the back, Mary Jo?
Yeah, Psalm 139.
Psalm 139, which verse? 17, if you want to be there. 139, 17. Outstanding. That God is thinking, how vast is the sum of them? Yeah, all the way over there, Dave. Well, you might be able to apply that one in wrestling. He's going to train your hands for battle. You go out there hand to hand. Psalm 144. Another verse. Yeah, all the way in the back, Mitch. What verse you got?
Psalm 134.
134? Uh-huh. Great song that came out of that psalm years ago. Heather, you got one there? What psalm is it?
130, verse 7.
130, verse 7. I'm restating it for the people in the overflow room because you don't have a mic and I do. 130, verse 7.
O Israel,
you better believe it. If you're going to put your hope anywhere, I wouldn't suggest it be in the economy and the politicians and the pastor. Or even ultimately in one another, our hope is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. Ashley, you got one there? Verse 143 and 8. Excellent. 143:8. One more. Over here, Kim. Good love. What psalm? 145, 17 through 20.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy.
Big time. A lot of power there, isn't there, as we look to God and his word. And he specifically or specifies perhaps something that is particular to you in your life at this time. Great exercise for all of us daily. Open his word and look and see what he might say. We have spent the summer in Psalms, as I said a moment ago. And this morning I'd just like to recap. If you've got your bulletin and want to turn to the inside cover there, let me give you a little overview of where we've been. And final focus as we finish up. Next Sunday, we will introduce the book of Proverbs. We are taking the year and working our way through Hebrew poetry, the five books of the Old Testament that are titled poetic books. We've been in Job. Boy, did we wrestle in Job. And we've worked our way through Psalms the last 3 months. We're heading to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and I can't wait for Song of Solomon or Song of Songs. Lots to see and do. Good things. But this morning I'd like to recap what is to all of us a familiar book of the Bible. It's the longest book in the Bible. In fact, the longest chapter in the Bible is found in the book of Psalms, as is the shortest chapter. We just sang it, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. It is and has been for centuries a mainstay for the devotional life of God's people. Hebrew poetry. What a book. It's an ancient hymnal, a song book with prayers written by David and his contemporaries, as well as Moses some 500 years prior to David, as well as is included some exile psalms some 300, 400 years after David, a collection of Israel's best songs, 150 to be exact. As we've studied this book, you'll notice we divided the psalms into types of psalms. They don't do that specifically, but we did. I think as we kind of categorically work our way through it, it really helps us to understand the context in which the author wrote that song in particular. And I suggested there are about eight basic types of psalms. Praise psalms. We just sang one, or several, 145, 117. Songs of thanksgiving. Oh, that men everywhere would thank the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. Psalm 107. Psalms of instruction. Did you catch the song from 119? How shall a young man keep his way pure? The Psalms will instruct you on how to serve God. Psalm 1 was an outstanding psalm, in my opinion. It sets the pace for the whole book and asks the question, what kind of man does God bless? You want to be blessed? You want God to bless your life? Go back and follow all that Psalm 1 would tell you to do. The man that God blesses. Psalm 90 was another one there. Moses, as he is wrestling with life in the desert. And God finally impresses him that a wise man is one who numbers his days. Teach us to number our days in such a way that we might bring to you a heart of wisdom. Instruction psalms. We looked at historic psalms. Many of the psalms that David wrote were in the context of a battle. And for good reason, he was calling upon God for help and rescue. And to know exactly what was happening, he versus King Saul at the time or the Philistines, is very helpful in understanding his words in the psalm and sometimes his desperation. We saw messianic psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The words of Christ from the cross, Psalm 22. And all that ensues as the psalmist David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pre-pictures or figures a crucifixion, something he'd never witnessed. And yet dramatically and in figurative language, poetically, David describes what ultimately would occur at Calvary. Messianic psalms. We saw psalms of lament, complaint psalms, and suggested that if you've got a complaint to register with God, He's big enough to hear it. Go ahead and say it. But take note, as we did, as we saw the pattern established in the psalms, that invariably, as the psalmist would complain about his scenario, his circumstances, his hardships, he would reframe. Remember the black and the white? He would ultimately refocus, not on himself and his circumstances, but where? He would look to God and come out in the end giving God thanks and praise, sometimes in spite of himself or his circumstances, for what he believed God would do. Lament psalms. And finally, confession psalms. David, as he's confessing sins before Nathan the prophet, pouring out his heart to God, Psalm 51, Psalm 32, examples of psalms that we studied this summer that give us an idea of how we can better do the same in light of our own sin. Types of psalms. Paul told Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. All scripture, including psalms. The word of God is living and active, the writer of the Hebrews says. It's sharp, like a two-edged sword, like a scalpel. It can cut into and divide the indivisible soul and spirit, joint and marrow. That's what God's word can do for us if we'll get into it. It is relevant. It's useful. It's alive. It's active. It's powerful. Be careful. There is no other book like this book. And three things that I suggested about its relevancy in the Psalms in particular is they're theological, they're devotional, and they're practical for every one of us. They're theological because in God's Word we discern, we discover the nature of God. Remember in Psalm 119, I suggested anytime you see a promise or a principle, a precept, a promise or a precept, it points to a principle in life in Scripture. And behind that principle is a person. It's God Himself. They're theological. They're devotional. You can read this book year in and year out and never tire of its content. Has anybody made a practice of that? To read the Psalms for life on a daily and regular basis? Bill, I think you said that. You did that. Just every day, make sure I get a psalm in there. It's kind of like taking your vitamins, right, with iron. You want to make sure you get a balanced diet spiritually. Boy, include the Psalms. Develop a practice of just reading through those 150 songs and prayers on a day in and day out or annual basis, and you will be blessed for sure. The devotional power of this book. They say that an apple a day keeps the doctor away. I don't know, Doc, is that true or not? He said no. Depends on where the apples are grown anymore. A psalm a day keeps the devil away. You want to try it? Let's see if I'm right. Devotional. Finally, I wanted to suggest, and I've tried to emphasize this summer, that they are so practical. The Bible in itself is living and active, as we just saw. But Psalms has so much to tell us that is relevant for you and I, in a practical sense, on a daily basis. Hey, where else in the Bible would you go when you're afraid? The psalmist says, when I'm afraid, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Where else would you turn to in the Bible when you're discouraged? For some of you, that happens regularly on a daily basis. Why not go to the Psalms? Psalm 42, 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Powerful truth that could deliver you from discouragement if you would apply it. Where else would you turn in the Bible when you're anxious? Psalm 16, David said, I've set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Every one of you are facing uncertain and anxious scenarios. What if God said, you know what, I'm going to walk with you right into that office at the doctor's or wherever that situation at work or that conflict at home. At your right hand, I'm going to be right there with you. And together, we're going to confront the scenario. That's what David said. Doubtful? Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I'm still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Take heart and wait for the Lord when you doubt. He's about to do something beyond your imagination. Joyful? Shout for joy. Shout for joy. Shout! You got to scream once in a while, a little primal scream? Hey, you got to do that when you're joyful. You ever seen somebody walk out of the office with a promotion or as soon as they get out to the street? Not very often, does it? Doesn't happen often enough at work, does it? Shout for joy. Sad? David says in Psalm 51 at the loss of a son, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, O God, You will not despise. He says, when you are at the worst and life is at its saddest, make a sacrifice to God of that situation. It is acceptable to Him. Suffering? Boy, I love this verse. We picked it up in Psalm 119:50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves. That was the word we saw throughout that psalm, remember? Preserves. Sustains. My life. Grab a hold of that like a handlebar as you're dealing whatever situation or circumstance is suffering and may come into your life. And if it hasn't, it will. You cannot insulate yourself from suffering, from struggle, from sickness, and ultimately from death in this world. Just count on it. Psalm 116:8, or actually the whole verse. You got a Bible? You want to turn over there with me for a second. In light of that, really lit up to me the other day. One of those family scenarios, an emergent situation. Gabe swallowed a quarter. Not a nickel or a dime. That wouldn't have been a big deal. A quarter. He actually didn't swallow it. It lodged in his throat. And there was a moment of 30 seconds. Probably felt like eternity. Where he couldn't breathe, and he couldn't catch one way or the other. Of course, Mom moved into action, as she does consistently at our home. In this case, first aid was administered upside down and a shot to the back, but not without really an application of Psalm 116, a call upon the Lord for help. Let me read you the psalm, because I read it the next morning. Then after she told me the story, I got home too late. I missed the whole thing. I did get my quarterback. That was the good news. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, the psalmist wrote, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy because he turned his ear to me. I'm going to call on him as long as I live. Now here was that. You've been there. You know what this is like. The emergency. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. And then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me. Almost verbatim what Kim said. I think she called on Jesus. The Lord is gracious and righteous. He's full of compassion. He protects the simple-hearted when I was in great need. You ask a mom how that feels. Could there be anything more terrifying than a choking child? He saved me. And I love the next verse, at least for the moment. Verse 7, be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Anybody else say the same? What a powerful place to go in Scripture. And the truth that God has encoded for us, His Word, is powerful. It's living and active. It's quite relevant to all of us in so many ways. In summary of this book, I want to ask a question, ask you this question. What's the point? What's the point? If we could signify one thing that Psalms is trying to say or teach us, what's the point? Well, turn to the last psalm and the last verse. It's the parting shot here. It's the last word. Last words are often lasting words. If I could leave one thing with you this morning from the book of Psalms. It's Psalm 150, verse 6. Really summarizes the whole point of this section of Scripture. The psalmist writes, let everything that has breath. Right where you're seated, I want you to take a breath. Hold it. Let me finish the verse and I'll tell you when to let it go, okay? You got breath this morning? Is that you? Whether you've thought about it or not, you've been breathing consistently, some of you, for years. More power to you. Keep on going. While you have breath, guess what the Bible says you're to do? It's very simple. It's not complicated one bit. Next line. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He says it again. The Hebrew word, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You're learning Hebrew, aren't you? You want to know it in Greek? Just take off the H. Hallelujah. A little change in spelling there. I never remember exactly how to do it. Hallelujah. You can go anywhere in the world and you can speak Hebrew, and if there's a Christian around, believer in Christ, they will respond, hallelujah. You say that. Argentina, they said it, hallelujah. They pronounce the J. Go to China, they have a problem with their letters there. They may say hareruya. But it's the same word, believe me. Just a little different pronunciation. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the point of Psalms. Hallelujah. Dale Davis came to me here a week or so ago and he says, boy, he says, every one of the Psalms seems to begin with praise the Lord. That's the point. Don't believe me? Just in this week's reading, back up a little bit. 143. 144, I'm sorry. Praise the Lord. Praise be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war. David mentioned that verse. 145, I will exalt you, my God and my King. We just sang that. And I will praise you, your name, for how long? For 30 minutes or an hour at church on Sunday mornings? Every day, next line. I'm going to make sure I do what I was created to do. I'm going to give you your due honor and praise. Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's that song, isn't it? I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. What a resolution to live by. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. Have you sensed that? It is good for you, but it's also pleasant, he says, and fitting. It just feels right when I praise him. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. We saw this psalm when we were talking about creation songs. Praise him from heaven, and he goes on and he amplifies the idea with the angels and the astral bodies and the water cycle and everything in the atmosphere. Praise God. Then he comes down, verse 7, he says, how about us on earth? Sea creatures and animals and land animals and flying and people, young men, old men, maidens, children. He tries to cover everything. Let everything that has breath, let them praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 149, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. We've done that to some degree this summer, haven't we? And finally, Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise him in the sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for the acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let's make some noise as we do it. Let everything that has breath finish the verse. Praise the Lord. That's where it's at. That's all it's about. Hallelujah. 1643, 150 scholars of Scripture, godly men, the Anglican Church met at a church called the Westminster Abbey. And there they formulated what would become for them their catechism, the Church of England, the Anglican Church, called the Westminster Confession. And he asked the ultimate question there, one that you and I, again, would do well to answer. They said, what is the chief end of man? Have you ever read their catechism? What is the chief end? What is the ultimate that God wants from his people, from people in general, all creation? And he answered it. I wrote it there for you if you've got your bulletin. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I love that great theology, because there's an interesting connection between joy and worship. There really is. It's really hard to worship God if you don't enjoy him. It becomes dull and boring. It becomes a drag, as too often people describe church or their church experience, routine and boring. And shame on us for making the most exciting being in the universe boring. You got to be kidding. You're the boring one, not God. I just survived a trip to Cedar Point with 20 youth. Tell you what, little theological thinking as a result of that. One, I'm not going back to Cedar Point for a while. And the old man, of course, the pastor, was put on every day. Come on, you got to go on this, pastor. You got to go on that. Get a front seat. You know, the whirligig and the tilde hurl and all these strange diving. The worst of the rides that you can imagine are at Cedar Point. I mean, they really are. And one of the last rides, I said, all right, it's an hour wait. I'm kind of a practical guy. I hate to wait that long for a 30-second ride. But it's all right, an hour wait. We got on the, what was the name of that? Millennial Force. The Millennium Force. Touted to be the greatest roller coaster ever invented by man. And these kids want to defy that and say, oh, I can't believe it. We're going front row. We're going to try the Millennium Force. Pastor, you're going with us. And I got lassoed in the group. You know, once you get into the, it's like ox, you know, animals in a slaughterhouse. You can't get out of those things. You're stuck. And we waited, 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 waited. And after we waited for a while, we waited some more. And we finally got up to the front. And as this thing is winging by, you know, every 30 seconds, I'm telling myself, I'm not so sure I really want to be on this thing. But, you know, to show that I'm still got it together as an old man with these kids, I'm going to do it. And we got on that thing, and usually you've got, 30 seconds to say your prayers as it's clicking up the hill. The Millennium Force doesn't wait for anybody. It just shoots you up to the top and over you go, doesn't it? You guys that were there have ridden it. And I could feel the blood running out of my head and down into my toes. I know I was as white as could be. But not to be outdone, I screamed the whole way down. Whatever was intelligible, I don't know, but I let it out. And we got off of that thing, you know, your hair's puffed up and your seat belts and everything, and these guys are high five. That was great. Let's go on it again. And I honestly, they didn't see me, but I kind of stood behind this group as we're walking off, and I'm looking for a park bench just to lay down on, you know. Oh, it took me a while. I didn't let them know, you know. And then they want to go on the Manus. Hey, Pastor, we still got time for one more ride. How about the Manus? Which is short for praying Manus. There's a reason they didn't put prayer in there. It's illegal, I'm sure. But everybody that goes on the Manus ends up praying. Have you ever been on the Manus? You stand. This is one of those coasters that you don't sit on. You stand on it. And these electronic things come over and they clench you in so that there's no way you can fall out because you're going to go every direction except straight on the Manus. And my neck, and I was actually trying to look to see where we were going to end up, you know, backwards and forwards and around about and praying as was appropriate on the Manus. And again, they got off and high five. We still got room for one more ride. And it was funny as I stood in line there for the Manus, listening to the people around me. Surprising of all places to hear the worship happening at Cedar Point. These kids in particular, not parents, but the kids were worshiping big time because they were enjoying themselves. You see, you worship what you enjoy. In a smaller sense, all of us worship something. Everyone finds joy or thrill, excitement, meaning in something. And you naturally talk about it. Wow, what a ride. That was great. Man, I'm going on that again. Worship. And I think the Anglicans got it right. If you don't enjoy God, you'll never worship Him. Your assignment and mine is to find joy in God. Is to discover the fullness of joy. Jesus told His disciples, I want my joy to be in you. As it was with me and the Father, I want you to experience. And you won't help but become a lifer who worships God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The chief end of every one of us, I would acknowledge that truth, is to worship God, is to praise God, is to glorify God in their words by enjoying Him as you do forever. Wow. That's what Psalms is all about. That's why I believe it was given to us by God and it was written for that purpose, for our enjoyment, so that we could worship more appropriately Him. Well, in terms of application this morning, you've got it printed out there for you. I want you to take a cue from the Psalms. Three things. So many things that we could bring into focus. We've tried to do so each week. In general, let's go back to our theme for the summer from Psalm 102. Worship the Lord with gladness. Just gladly get into, enjoy, worshiping, acknowledging with your lips and your life who God really is. Come into His presence, that same psalm tells us, with thanksgiving and its courts with praise. Just make that a regular practice to start out by saying, God, I'm going to approach You today by giving You thanks. Just want to thank You and give You Your due praise. Then I'll ask You for help or concerns, and we can talk about some other problems, but I want to start by acknowledging how great and good You've been and how thankful I am to be Yours. Worship the Lord with gladness. Delight in the Word of the Lord. Psalms, I hope our journey here has been a delight. It has for me. I love to study this book. I'd do it again next year if I could as a church. There's so much here to delight in His Word. And finally, to trust in the Lord as a result of what you know about Him and have learned in His Word as He's revealed Himself to us through Scripture. And I like the psalmist's addition here, and then do good. Just ask yourself, what's the good that I can do in any situation or circumstance? Is there a right or wrong? I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's good and entrust myself in these circumstances to God. I remember when I worked at camp, we used to use a little thing every now and then when the kids were getting out of control. It was kind of a regrouper mechanism. We'd yell out, attitude check! And the kid's response was supposed to be, praise the Lord! Yeah. Attitude check. Watch it, because if I see you in Walmart, I see you out at the grocery store, and you hear a yell across the aisle there, attitude check! You know what you're supposed to respond, don't you? Praise the Lord. I don't know if we have any Italians in here, but I got to admit, I like Italians. I live in Argentina, and unknown to many people, Argentina is not primarily made up of mestizo or Spanish culture. It is predominantly Italian. And the Italians are neat people. Wow, what a group of people. Not only that, they have neat names. I got to tell you, they are multi-syllabled names. Federico Bertuzzi, Gustavo Castagnales, Ugo Escafate. I love to say that guy's name for no other reason than working on my diction here. There was an Italian guy that was an economics student when I was at the University of Buenos Aires, Marcelo Figueroa. And Marcelo one time checked my attitude. He pulled me aside and he said, you're a missionary. He said, you've been here 5 or 6 months, haven't you? I said, yeah. He said, I've been watching. He says, you don't seem very happy. And he was right. You know, the novelty had worn off. I was stuck. I'd signed up for a 3-year term, and I was there. And all the romance and the novelty of going overseas and the language and the culture and the food, the adventure of a huge mega city, 13 million people, had kind of just worn out, getting old. And he says, I don't see you smiling that much. Attitude check. And God used an Italian. In fact, there was another Italian, Ugo Escafate. Ugo became a good buddy of mine, and he was hilarious. He was one of the funniest people I've ever met on planet Earth. And he became like a air pump. Every time I saw Ugo, you got somebody in your life like that, he just pumped me back up when I was deflating. And the primary thing that I loved about Ugo and that I caught from Marcelo was typical of the Italians, was their attitude. They were happy people, just glad to be alive. And this was at the peak of an economic crisis that ours pales in comparison. 1,000% inflation a year. You want to see bad inflation. And people know how to manage that when they look to God, not to themselves or the government. Attitude check. 1953. History was made. May of that year when Sir Edmund Hillary, along with his Nepali guide, Tenzing Norgay, summited Mount Everest. And back in those days, news traveled slow, but I'm told that one of the newspaper headings a few days before he summited the Southeast Ridge and became the first man to climb that mountain. They had him on a telescope, and they could see him until he rose into or the clouds set in. And the headline that day in England was, Hillary last seen reaching the top. What a great way to go. Before I went to the mission field, I helped run the worship for a praise and worship group, Lutheran Circuit in Fort Wayne, for about a year. And the last time I saw Ted Busking was at that meeting. If you might have heard Ted's name, Ted Busking, just a neat Christian man. Not necessarily elderly. I don't know exactly where he was in age, but I was playing guitar and I was up front and he was the second row. And he had his hands and his eyes focused above. And he looked down at me and he winked. And then he went back to God. 3 days later, he died of a massive heart attack. He was taken to heaven instantaneously. Last seen, reaching the top. Boy, when you go, I'd love to be able to tell people, you know, the last time I saw him or her, they were reaching the top. They were looking up. Their lives exemplified. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God was receiving glory and honor through that person. Lord, we thank you for your word and the emphasis that it gives in the book of Psalms, to only and always look to you in every situation. And as a result, to give you your due honor and glory. What a high calling. We exist to glorify God, not selves, but ultimately and only you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I pray for myself, so easily distracted on a daily basis. I pray for these people that you would regularly check our attitudes. Praise the Lord. That you would remind us in the worst of it, in the thick of it, at all times, to acknowledge your sovereignty and lordship, to look to you and to give evidence of that with our lips and with our lives. And so give you your due honor and glory. Teach us, as Psalm 37 tells us, to trust you always and do good. And as a result, to discover the blessings that ensue, that follow, as Psalm 1 tells us, the one who does likewise. We thank you for this time and this day. We pray, Lord, as a result, that you would help us from here to go just renewed in our resolve, and that by the power of your Spirit, to give you your due praise and glory. Hallelujah. 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 Amen.